The reading is Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 22. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, too, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
This morning, we're going to continue our series on anxiety. And I wonder, are you feeling anxious this morning about anything? Maybe you feel anxious, what's Julian going to say today? Maybe that's in your mind. Maybe on the other hand, you might be thinking back over a week ago when truly you might have been really anxious. I know I was. I was watching the TV screen last Saturday week, early in the morning, hoping beyond hope, maybe, that there could be a good result. Didn't quite work that way, did it? There were thousands of people who were anxious, either in the Millennium Stadium, either in New Zealand. I have to say, I went out. I couldn't take it after a while, because it was that close. I was really anxious at what was going to take place. Sometimes we get anxious, too, about our families. about our friends, maybe our career, maybe health. Lots of various things come into our lives we get anxious about. I actually know someone who is anxious because they don't get anxious about anything. Now, I know it seems silly, but that's what they're like. They're the anxious type of individual. And I think sometimes we get very anxious when we think about a subject today, salvation. We get quite anxious. What does it mean to be a Christian? Are we really Christians? Is there something we've done which excludes us? Is there something in our lives which holds us back from really being a believer? I hope that as we go through the scripture today, we'll see that's not the case. We don't need to be anxious. Instead, we can rejoice. In fact, we're told, aren't we, in Philippians? We shouldn't be anxious about anything. But through our prayer, through praise, through worship, through adoration, instead, we can know peace. Peace with God that passes all understanding. When Roger started this series a few weeks ago, he told us what the word anxious means in the original. It means to be distracted. And I think that's a very great description of what anxiety really is. We are distracted. We're distracted from whatever is before us, whatever our focus might be. And in terms of salvation, we are distracted from the person of Jesus. We're distracted from who he is and from what he has done for us at that cross of Calvary. We forget who he is. We forget he's the great, the almighty King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he's also our Savior and he's also our friend. We forget all he is and all he's done for us. And we get distracted and we get turned away. And we ask those questions again of ourselves. Am I really a Christian? You know, I let myself down. I've let God down. I've said things I know I should never have said. I've done things I know I should never have done. I know there are things in my life which are wrong. And sometimes the evil one comes to us and accuses us and says, you're not much of a Christian, are you? You're not really a Christian at all. Because he's saying to us, look at yourself instead of look at him. We look at our own feelings instead of having faith. And feelings let us down. And I was feeling good before last Saturday morning. I wasn't quite so good about 10:30 in the morning when the result came through. And our feelings are a bit like that, aren't they? A bit like a roller coaster. If things are going well, everything's great. When things are not going so well, well then they seem to come in on us. And they bind us. And they hold us in. Faith is not like that. Faith looking beyond all of that and having a deep relationship with God and knowing that through thick and through thin, he is there. And he never gives up on us. Romans chapter 8 is a wonderful chapter. And we have that wonderful phrase, if God is for us, who can be against us? And be assured this morning, if you're a believer, God is for you. Even if you're not a believer, God is still for you, by the way. Because he wants you to become a believer. But God is for us in any and every situation. So whatever we might think about ourselves, we need to think about him. And as we concentrate upon him, we don't need to be distracted, but rather, we can have faith. Instead of having anxiety, we can have peace. Because it's not dependent upon our performance. It's all dependent upon God, upon his power, upon his working, upon his grace, upon his mercy. So if you're a true believer this morning, be assured. God loves you, God cares for you, and God's on your side, and he won't let you go, as we'll think about in a moment. You are a member of God's family. You are a co-heir with Jesus. That's incredible, isn't it? The one who created the universe wants you to share with him in his glory and on his throne. Well, that's the truth of those who are believers. That's our destiny. That's where we are heading. We are right with God. But if we're going to be in that position, then first of all, we understand why we're not right with God and why we need to be right with God. We need to have a diagnosis, if you like. We need to go to the doctors. And go to the doctors and find out what's wrong. And that's what we actually get here in Ephesians chapter 2. If you're unwell, or there's something wrong, you tend to go to the doctor because you want to get a diagnosis. Then you want to get what the treatment's going to be, or you can have a cure. And that's exactly what we find here. We need, first of all, to go to God as the doctor, the great physician, to find the diagnosis of what is wrong, which maybe causes anxiety, that turns us away from God. And there are three things in his diagnosis that we get in the first few verses. And it's this: that you were dead in transgressions and sins, that you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. In God's sight, there are three aspects to the diagnosis. We're dead, we're enslaved, and we're condemned. That's quite a hard diagnosis, isn't it? But that's God's view. We're dead. We read in that first verse, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, or trespasses and sins. We have broken God's laws. We have gone against God's ways. No way about it. No turn about it. That is absolutely the case. We have done that. It means we've taken a false step. We've crossed the boundary. We've deviated from the right path. God tells us what his path should be, and we've gone away from that. And in God's sight, that means we're dead. Look a bit further than that. It also says we've sinned. We don't use the word sin today very much, do we? If you went outside and talked to people about sin, most people haven't a clue what you're talking about. But what really is sin? It's turning away from God. It's missing God's standard. It's missing the mark. God's examination standard is 100%. And I tell you, I can't reach that standard. And neither can you. And neither can anybody else. When I was doing exams, which are a number of years ago now, if you got between 40 and 50% normally, you passed. So you got 41 in certain cases, or 51, you were through. You were through to the next level. Or you got your degree, or you got whatever you have to have. Diploma or certificate. But in God's standard, it's 100%. Can you imagine trying to get 100% in an exam? I like watching the number one lady detective agency. And as one of the characters in that is the secretary, who's missed 97%. Because that's what she got when she went through a secretarial course. And she's very proud of it. But it's not 100%. She didn't get the full mark. And we never get the full mark when we come towards God. We fall short of his standards. Whatever standards we might set for ourselves, they're not good enough. And so we've transgressed and we've sinned. That's sins of error and that's sins of commission. Omission and commission. But we're also enslaved. Ah, you might say to me, hang on, we sing Rule Britannia here, don't we? Britons never ever will be slaves. Now, we're not slaves actually to another person in this world, but we're slaves to the ways of this world and the way this world operates. Our thinking is all conformed to the thinking of this world. J.B. Phillips put it this way: we've drifted along the streams of this world's idea of living. We've drifted along the streams of this world's idea of living. And everything we seem to do in this world has to conform. We have to conform to a particular way. It's like a slavery. I know I've shared with you before, but I'm going to say it again. I always smile when it comes to non-uniform day in school. When the kids can go exactly as they want to go. So they don't have to wear a uniform. What you see them go in, they all wear jeans. Then they all wear a hoodie or a t-shirt. In other words, there's a uniform. It's a different type of uniform, but it's a uniform. We have to conform. And if we don't conform, we seem to be eccentric or we're an oddball. For a non-conformist, there is something that's wrong with you. Because we're enslaved to what this world says we should be like. We should follow a particular way of thinking, a particular way of acting. And if we don't, then we stand out from the crowd. As Christians, we're meant to stand out, by the way, and we'll come to that maybe a bit later. But we tend to conform. And we tend to conform, particularly when we hear things in the media, or we read a magazine article, or we see something which seems to impress us. The media is always, in its general sense, influences in a particular way. You know that advert you get on the TV? You have to do this thing because you're worth it. Because you know, if you have that, you can look better for a while. You're going to buy another one and another one and so forth. Then you see an advert, maybe in a newspaper, or you see something, and it's the new must-have. And you have to have that real thing. Whereas the new mobile phone, whereas the new set of clothes, whatever it might be, you have to have it. Because it's the new season's must-have. Interestingly, next season there's a different must-have. But those things take place. And when you look at those things, you realize we're being enslaved, aren't we? We're being bound, we're being held in a particular way of thinking. And it's not God's way of thinking. We're being held by the ways of this world. And we've got the ultimate slave master in this case, the devil. We read here, he's the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, a lot of you might say to me, I don't believe in the devil. I do. Jesus did. The Bible makes it extremely clear that the devil is a real being. Not somebody with horns or a tail and a trident and all the rest of that and breathing up smoke and fire. He's a spiritual being. He's an evil spiritual being who wants to enslave us, and through various means, he does it. He's the ultimate slave master. He's the ruler of the kingdom of the air. In fact, the word air could be translated as a foggy atmosphere. Darkness, confusion. And that's what he brings. Darkness into the world and confusion. And he is the master of that. And when you see this world in its dark ways, the immorality that's there, the injustice, the violence that's there, the addictions, all the evil stems from him. He's the one who is the father of lies. He's the one who is the evil one personified. And my friends, he is the one that we need to deal with. We have a situation where we're dead and we're enslaved by a master who won't let us go. Not to try it ourselves anyway, but we've got a master who can let us go. But at least is my third part of the diagnosis. We're condemned. It says here that all of us lived at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We don't want to think about God's wrath, do we? We want to think about God's love. But God's character is such, he's also a God of righteousness, he's a God of holiness, and he's a God of purity. And whilst he is a God of love, and his love more than covers all of the sins in our lives, he cannot other be true to himself, but deal with sin. And therefore, sin has to be condemned. It has to be dealt with. It's not spite. It's not malice. It's not revenge. It's not animosity. It's God's natural reaction to evil. He must deal with it. Otherwise, he would not be God. Or if he was, he'd be a very skewed God. A God to one side, rather a true God, as the God in which we believe. We're told in the Bible that it's appointed to men once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's a judge with whom we have to do. And if we're not right before God, we stand condemned. And the diagnosis that we have in the first few verses is that we're dead. That's dead in our spirits, by the way, not in our bodies, I should have said. You know, we're alive in terms of eating and drinking and moving around, but the real you, the real me, is dead as far as God is concerned. We're enslaved by the ways of this world, by the kingdom that rules over us, and the master of that kingdom, the evil one himself, devil himself. And that stands as condemned before God. But I'm so glad that that's a diagnosis. I've got a great physician who gives a cure. And it starts in the first verse of verse 4. But despite all of those things, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. And so the cure is quite simple, actually. It's not complex. It's actually understanding what God has done, why he did it, and responding to it in faith. What is it that God has done? Simple word. He saved us. That's what God has done. He saved us. Now, I have to tell you, that's a word we don't use very much today, do we? What does the word saved mean? You go outside to speak to people about saved, we don't understand what it means. It means being made right with God. It means being totally forgiven. It means being given a home in heaven. It means that we know that we are part of God's family. That's what saved means. There's the negative side of it. It means we're saved from God's wrath. But it's the positive side of it. We become an heir of God. We walk with God every day. The Spirit of God lives within us. And it is our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that good news? That's really good news, isn't it? Because the treatment is such. It deals with our sin completely. Instead of us being dead, it makes us alive. Instead of making us enslaved, it gives us freedom. Instead of making us condemned, it gives us acceptance. What a difference it makes to know you're saved. There's no need to be anxious about it. All we need to do is believe. What has God done? In His grace and His mercy, He saved us. Praise God for that. I was talking about an amen at that point, by the way. That's anybody being pleased to know that God actually has saved us. That's His work. He's made us alive in Jesus. That's incredible, isn't it? We were dead in trespasses and sins, but He's come into this world and He's made us alive. Not because of anything that we have done. Not because we earn it, not because we merit it, because we don't. But because God is God, and God's love is great, and God's love is rich, and God's love is merciful in such a way, He just wants us to know His salvation. He just wants us to know Him. He makes us alive. He makes us to be enthroned with Him. He totally transforms us. He changes us completely. I know I've shared with you before some testimonies of people I know and friends that have become friends of mine over the years, and two particularly come into my mind. One of them is a former member of the Mafia, the Camorra in Naples, and there's a former terrorist in Northern Ireland. They are not like that anymore. Before I go any further, when I say they're my friends, okay, they're not like that at all. But they came to an understanding that their lives were wrong, and God dramatically transformed both their lives. Now I want to tell you, that didn't happen to me quite like that. I thought I was a good person. I remember going to play cricket one day, and somebody stopped me on the way and said, "Are you going to heaven when you die?" And my response was, "I hope so." But starting on a road of starting to think, until ultimately, Margaret took me to a church where I heard the message that I'm trying to preach to you today, that God loved me, that God died for me, and He wanted to change me. My life wasn't that bad, really, but it was bad in God's sight. I rejected Him. I become a rebel. I was a failure in God's sight. But He changed all of that 37 years ago. And He can do the same for you today, if He's not done so already. Many here already have come to that experience. But I don't know all of you. Today could be the day when you get that transforming power in your life. When you knew something of God's grace, of God's mercy in your life, and His love coming into you, transforming and changing you, and making you what He wants you to be, making you perfect in His sight. We were spiritually dead, but God, in His mercy, makes us alive. He makes us alive when Jesus died upon that cross. He died that we shouldn't die. He died instead of us being condemned, we might be set free. He died instead of us facing the punishment, that He could take the punishment in its entirety. He paid the price completely, for you and for me. But why did God do it? That's what He's done. Why did He do it? What was His motivation? Was it because He thought we were good people? Was it because He thought that He would want to have heaven with someone He could share heaven with who would understand Him? No. He did it purely because He loves you. He did it purely because He loves me. He did it purely because He loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life. He wants us, you see, to be a masterpiece. At the end of verse 10, we read this, "For we are God's workmanship." Do you know what that means? He wants us to be His masterpiece. So one of the other versions writes it down, is like that. I love that. Go see a piece of art, which is a masterpiece. And you see one of the old masters who painted something, and you see the perfection in it, don't you? The brushstrokes, the way everything comes together to make it absolutely perfect. That's what we are in God's sight when we become a believer. When we trust by faith, which we're going to come to in a moment, we become His masterpiece. He looks at us, and he loves us, and he marvels at us. And he wants us through the ages of eternity to be living examples of his grace and of his mercy. He wants to show the whole universe his grace in us. And to show he's exercised mercy by letting us be with him forevermore. What a prospect. That's the prospect. That's our destiny. That's where we are heading this morning. My friends, is that where you're heading? Have you come to that point yourself? Maybe you are anxious about salvation because you're trying to get there yourself. I want to tell you, you won't get there yourself. You will never, ever get there. You may become good. You may become better than anybody else. But you won't ever reach God's standards. I remember many years ago watching a video, I'm not sure how old it was, rather than a DVD, about Willow Creek and Bill Hybels, who was preaching. And he was preaching a service similar to this. And in the service, he made a comment regarding a ladder going up to God. Of God being at the top, and where would we put ourselves on that ladder? And he said, Mother Teresa, where would she put herself on that ladder? People were thinking towards the top, maybe. Billy Graham, where would he be? Towards the top, maybe. John the Baptist, where would he be? And all the others in their own strength. And they came to the conclusion that actually, they probably didn't get to the first rung of the ladder. They were below that. Because none of us reached the standard that God wanted us to reach. God wants to exercise mercy. He wants to give us his grace. But how do we understand and how do we receive that? Quite simply. First of all, we acknowledge that what he says about ourselves, we accept our diagnosis. That we are dead. That we are enslaved. That we are condemned. But then the second thing is, we actually take him at his word. And we believe him. That when Jesus said, I give my life for you, he really did. When he said, I lay down my life for my sheep, we really are his sheep. That he is the good shepherd who's given his life. For you and for me, when he really did pay the price in its fullness. When we believe, really believe from our hearts, from our heads and our hearts, then we can know the third element, committal. We commit ourselves to God. We repent, we turn from that which is wrong in our lives. A change of heart, a change of mind, metanoia. That our lives are changed. We walk not in the ways of this world, rather, we walk in the ways of God. We please God. We bless God. We honor God. We glorify God. And we become part of his kingdom. My friends, it's simple, isn't it? We try to make it so complex sometimes, don't we? Of how complicated it has to be. It really is simple as ABC. To admit, believe, and commit. It's as simple as that. Now, I know this is something you've heard many times before. But I want to tell you, if you've never responded yourself, that's not going to put you in any good stead when you see God. You still stand before God condemned. It's personal. It's not coming to church, it's enough. It's not listening to the message and giving mental assent to it. It has to come from the heart. It has to be believed in the heart. I surrender all, is what we sang earlier on. I didn't pick any of the hymns. But that's so appropriate for today. I surrender all. That's the answer, you know, to anxiety. That's the answer to the anxiety about salvation. I surrender in all to God. Letting him be the true ruler of our lives. He knows what's best. And he wants the very best for us. And you know, we can't boast of it if we come to Christ. We didn't instigate it. We didn't originate it. It's by grace we are saved through faith, and not none of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's God who is the one who enables us to respond. And he's here this morning, and he wants us to respond. And what happens when that occurs? The latter part of the chapter tells us we become different people. We're no longer aliens. We become one. I think it's incredible when you go to the Middle East and you see Arab and Israelis who once were enemies of one another who become Christians worshipping together in the same church. That's really breaking down the middle wall of hostility, isn't it? There's real hostility in that part of the world, but there are churches there that have been founded. They're not Arab Christians, they're not Israeli Christians, they are Christians, Arab and Israeli, worshipping together. That's what happens. God changes things. I remember hearing a story some time ago of a man who said, "Do you believe in miracles?" He wasn't a Christian at one point, and he became a Christian. He said, "Yes, I believe a God who believes in miracles. I was with orange boxes once because I was a drunkard, but now I've got furniture. God has changed my life. He's changed my direction. He's made me new. And my life is different. My life is positive. And I know where I'm going." My friends, do you know where you're going? We're going to sing a song in a moment. "It is well. It is well with my soul." Is it well with your soul this morning? When that was written by a man who'd lost all his family in a drowning disaster in the Atlantic, as we've heard before. And yet he could say, "It is well. It is well with my soul." He lost everything, but actually he got everything because he had the Lord Jesus Christ. He was now his all in all. He'd been dead in transgressions and sins, but he made alive with Jesus. He was so seated at the right hand with the Father on high, and we're going to be there. We're going to ascend into his presence. May it be true of each one of us. "It is well. It is well with my soul." Now today he was able to keep me from falling and sit before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. The only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.